Perhaps have you asked, or perhaps have you heard someone utter a thought similar to this? I am against organized religion. It is man-made with a bunch of hypocrites. Or, why are there so many religions? I do not know which one to choose. Or, all religions are the same. If I feel right with my own conscience, I am okay. Or perhaps have you said or heard many similar thoughts or questions similar to this? Perhaps these types of opinions or questions behind those types of opinions and questions lies a deep religious conflict in the heart of every human being. And the difficulty is this: how to be, how to do, and how to feel right. In theology, we use two key words to describe how to attain the confidence of being, doing, and feeling right. The words are sanctification and justification. They are somewhat two sides of the same coin. Sanctification is about your being, doing, and feeling right before God. Justification is about God treating you as being, doing, and feeling right. And these are the theological realm in which our passage for today's sermon falls. And here, Paul argues that to satisfy this deep religious yearning of being, doing, and feeling right, you must experience something that is not man-made, something that is spiritual and not manufactured. He said, if you look at it in Colossians chapter 2 with me, in verses 11 and 12, he said, in him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, why did Paul have to make this statement? It is because false teachers had permeated the church in Colossae. They were teaching a man-made religion, which is incapable of genuinely making people be, do, feel right. In its essence, religion is supposed to offer to human beings a way to be, to do, and to feel right. But the question is this: who sets the standards by which you can be, you can do, or you can feel right? Is that standard set by you? Or is it set by other human beings? No. The Bible says that God not only set the standards by which human beings must be, must do, must feel right. In fact, God is the standard. Any religion that cannot genuinely make you be, do, feel right up to the standard of who God is himself is false. It is not true. And that is essentially what the problem was with the teaching of these false teachers who had infiltrated the church in Colossae. As we have seen in our three or four previous sermons in this series that we have titled True Religion in Christ, Paul explained that, first of all, the arguments of these false teachers were not factual. They were only methods of persuasion, style without content. And secondly, They promoted a philosophy which in reality was empty deceit disguised as wisdom. And thirdly, they clouded themselves and their teaching in mysticism that cannot do what the necessary mediation of Christ can do. And fourthly, they impose upon their adepts severe practices of austerity that cannot produce sanctification. For true sanctification is gained and maintained only in Christ. So Paul sums all that up in the last phrase of verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2 when he said, not according to Christ. Their religion was not according to Christ. That's a dead giveaway. True religion is and must produce what verses 9 and 10 declare that human beings can find only in Christ. It says that for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that's what exactly he gives you when you put faith in him. And you are complete in him, he who is the head of all principality and power. In Christ and him alone dwells the complete totality of deity. God requires that you be as complete, as total as Christ is. And nothing man-made can make you be, do, and feel right to the level of God's standard and requirement, which are himself. You can and must be complete only in Christ. Any religion or in faith or practice that distorts that biblical fact or truth in one way or another is false. To be complete in Christ is imperative. You are complete in Christ only if you are united with him by faith in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Period. It is on the basis of that unquestionable biblical fact of verses 9 and 10 that beginning with verse 11, Paul lists four key points of the completeness or perfection that the believer receives in Christ. Those are not the only ones, but those are key and fundamental. In fact, he repeats the expression in him almost every time that he's stating those key points. He says, in him and him alone, you are perfectly sanctified, verses 11 and 12. He says that in him and him alone, you are completely regenerated, verses 13. He says that in him and in him alone, you are fully justified, verse 14. And he says that in him and in him alone, you are totally redeemed, verse 15. Today and next Sunday, we will dwell on the sanctification point that Paul made in verses 11 and 12. So look again at verse 11. Do you see the expression, made without hands? That is what we are going to dwell on today. And we have a lot to say about that. Paul here is making a contrast between the perfect sanctification that Christ provides and offers, and any offer of sanctification that human beings could fabricate here on earth. No religious activity performed by human beings can, in and of itself, produce the sanctification that God requires. Even the artificial obedience to laws that God himself had enacted, the law of circumcision, for example, which is alluded here, even that cannot produce complete sanctification. Perfect sanctification can be gained only through what Christ does. It is spiritual in nature, not material. Next Sunday, we will speak on the positive aspect of this verse That is the true sanctification that is in Christ. So today, we will speak on the negative side of the contrast. The pretension of sanctification made with human hands. And we will do so under this guiding theme, be alert to false sanctification. In Colossians chapter 2, 11, 12, Paul is contrasting the perfect sanctification that is in Christ with any other sanctification that is not in Christ, whatsoever it may be it inside or outside of religion, be it something fabricated at Robinson Baptist Church or anywhere else. All these options of sanctification are lumped in the concept of made with hand. So let me tell you first of all, I will say this, brethren, be alert to fake sanctification made with hand. The expression made with hand, or its negative made without hands, it's one Greek word. And you just add the prefix a, like when you say normal and abnormal, you see? You just add that adversative prefix to it to say for made with hand and not made with hand. And that expression occurs in the Old Testament primarily to qualify idols and false gods by contrast to the true, genuine Jehovah. Thus we read in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1, you shall not make keropoyesata. You shall not make idols for yourself. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You see, the word translated by idols in the New King James is in the Septuagint, keropoieta. It is the positive version of the word we have in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, exact same Greek word. You shall not make made with hands things for yourselves. And the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, since the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And many New Testament writers, since the New Testament is written in Hebrew, when they are quoting the New Testament, just quoted the Septuagint. So by having Greek and Greek, it makes it easier for us to understand the mind of New Testament writers when they are talking about an Old Testament concept. So, what we have here, we have that expression, and we can look also at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 18, where Isaiah said, but thee made with hand things, he shall utterly abolish, translated by idols. So again here, the word idol in our English translation is the Greek word made with hand thing in the Septuagint. So the clear contrast in the Old Testament is that God is spirit. All false gods are material. They are man-made. True religion must provide spiritual solutions, not made with hand solutions. So now the New Testament uses the word also, or expression made with or made without hand. And that confirms the fact that we see in the Old Testament. Let's look at the plethora of verses here. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we have a direct parallel. Almost those verses are synonymous. In fact, you have Colossians 2, 11, Ephesians 2, 11. Even the numerology is the same. He says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Those who relied upon circumcision, that is the Jews, they relied on circumcision made in the flesh by hands as the basis of their religion. Those were the Jews. And those Jews used to call you people of other nations uncircumcised. But all that was in the flesh. You now have a non-flesh, a non-made by hand circumcision, a spiritual one, the true and genuine one, and that is the better one. Look at Mark 14, verse 58. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. That's our expression. The human body of the crucifixion of Christ will be replaced with a spiritual body at the resurrection. And what happened to Christ is exactly the same thing that happens to the believer at the second coming. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul argues that the material body the believer has presently will be transformed as it was for Christ into a spiritual body. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, which is eternal and in heaven. Again, the contrast is between earthly or human and heavenly or spiritual. We could also quote Acts 7, 48 and 49, where the positive rendering of the word is used. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Material versus spiritual. Made with hands, made without hands. Same in Acts 17, 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. If God is going to dwell in you, it has to be a spiritual thing. If you are ever going to come near to God, it will have to be in a spiritual realm. Not in a made with hands realm. So the truth is stated even more strongly in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Nothing that men can say, do, gestures, or activities is what is true sanctification and nearness in Christ. Or even in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies, shadows, copies of the true. But he has entered into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God, now to appear in the presence of God with us. You see, friends, the Bible could not be clearer or stronger. Unless your religious belief and practice provided you with a not made with hand sanctification, you will never fully be right. You will never fully do right. You will never fully feel right. Christ and him alone provides this spiritual fullness of sanctification rather than the material be right, feel right, make it. Be right, do right, feel right, made with hands kind of sanctification. Now, question. How do I detect a made by hand sanctification by contrast to the spiritual sanctification in Christ alone? I will respond this way, and that's my second statement to you. Be alert to fake sanctification based upon law and not in Christ. As the plethora of verses I have just quoted to you proves, people who approach God acceptably cannot rely upon earthly practices or beliefs to be to do or to feel right. Why? Because as Christ told the Samaritan woman, God is spirit. And those who worship him, who approach him, who come near to him, who rely on him, must worship in man-made thing? No, must worship in spirit and in truth. Even if the mountain or the precept or the formula or the body position or whatever it is that you use to approach God, even if they were prescribed by God himself for you to express your religion, let me tell you, God is spirit. Thus, your religion must be spiritual. Sanctification must be, first of all, spiritual. Only Christ can give you spiritual sanctification. Made with hands religiosity, based upon a basic sanctification on the material. The heart of made with hand sanctification is always, always a law. It is always a law of some sort rather than the clear, full sanctification based only on the person and works of Jesus Christ. And there lies the cause of the proliferation of so many religions. It is an issue of faith versus law. Now, let me tell you a few things about sanctification. The problem, two basic problems we have with sanctification, that is a faith versus law issue. To be right, to do right, to feel right, raise both a theological problem and a practical problem. And that's what I want to bring to you. The theological problem relates to faith. The practical problem relates to law. And here are two big words for you to identify the two problems that human beings have regarding sanctification. Don't be afraid of them. You will understand them. The two words, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Not orthopedics, okay? Orthodoxy, that is having the right belief. Doxy, doctrine, teaching. Orthopraxy is having the right practice, praxy, practice. You see, you're smart guys. You don't even need to Google it. So what we have here, right belief on sanctification and right practice on sanctification, those are the things that are in tension that produces where people have a loophole to insert. Oh, let me tell you, I have the answer for you. Just follow my teaching. Just follow this. The problem of faith or orthodoxy regarding sanctification can be expressed this way. How is it possible that a human being could receive sanctification without doing anything to gain it? That's hard to digest, isn't it? Not even some little thing to at least help God give me that sanctification? How can human being, just in virtue of just faith, be qualified to be right, to do right, and feel right? You mean just believe? How is that possible? It does not make human sense. That's the theological problem. Then there is this practical or orthopraxical problem. It can be stated this way. Admitting that we just receive that sanctification by grace, then how do I live in my relationship with God to maintain it? Can I make it better than what I received originally? Or can I lose it? Can I regain it if I lose it? Now, you know what? All kinds of preachers, all kinds of theologians, yea, all kinds of religions try to answer that question for you. Some try to persuade you with made with hands philosophies. And or they may impose made with hands practices upon you. Or they may even require that their made with hands beliefs and practices become requirements for a whole ethnic group, a whole nation. They may even crusade to impose them, you see? Now, let me tell you the three approaches to the faith versus law tension. I'll give you five words, but really, there are two sets that are twins. One is what we call nominianism. You see, nomos in Greek means law, so that's the basic. Nominianism means for the law. That is the basic Jewish perspective that the Lord Jesus condemned and that Paul fought against. God gave the law and demanded obedience to it. Hence, for the Jews, sanctification is gained and maintained by reverence and obedience to the law. So for nominianism, personal responsibility is sanctification. Legalism is not the second one. It is a twin to nominianism. Legalism means by the law. For legalism, salvation or favor with God is gained and maintained through the right practices, whether they were directly enacted by God or developed by a religious leader or by yourself. A legalist will tell you that he or she has faith, because for a legalist, personal responsibility is faith. And they will certainly quote James for you. Now, the second approach to sanctification contrasts with the first and with its twin. It is anomianism. Anomianism means no law at all. Jews especially use that word. For the Jews, an anomian is one who believes sanctification by faith is by faith alone with no personal responsibility. One prominent rabbi puts it this way, that it is a deadly doctrine of anomianism that God's instructions for righteous living as contained in the Torah have been replaced with the law of liberty. You have heard of people who hold to sinless perfection? In that he or who is saved cannot sin at all? Have you heard that? They use 1 John to say that he who is saved does not sin. That's anomianism. For anomianism, faith is personal responsibility. And just as nomianism has legalism as twin, so does anomianism have antinomianism or antinomianism as its twin. Antinomianism means against the law. Antinomianism preaches that the believer is not bound by the law. The law was for the Jews. Morality is a mystic thing. Luther was the first to coin the term antinomianism. A follower of Luther named Agricola wanted to be more Lutheran than Luther himself on justification by faith alone. So Agricola started to preach that repentance was not necessary for salvation. For him, repentance meant that someone was relying on the law for justification. So hence, once a person has faith, he or she did not need to repent. So to Contrary to that, Luther opposed him strongly, and Luther wrote the book against antinomianism in 1539, and that was the first time that the word was used. So for antinomianism, sanctification is faith without personal responsibility. Then we have the third approach. I don't have a name for it because that's what Scripture teaches. That's what we believe. I would simply call it the Bible or the Gospel. For true religion, as Paul explained it to us in the New Testament, sanctification is both faith and personal responsibility. It is both orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The believer is sanctified in Christ. The believer is also personally responsible to live a sanctified life like Christ. Yet it is by the work of the Holy Spirit on the basis of Christ's atoning and various and vicarious merits that the acts of righteousness of the believer are acceptable to God. So, both faith and personal responsibility. But even your acts of personal responsibility do not have any value in themselves. They are acceptable to God because you are in Christ. They don't gain your sanctification. And this issue of legalism, antinomianism, and right gospel troubled a lot of believers. The Galatians and the Colossians had a lot of problem with it. It caused the first council that occurred in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, under the direction of Pastor James, the brother of our Lord. The same issue infiltrated the Colossian church, but in a somewhat different form. Let me tell you, from Old Testament to our day, religious practices have proliferated on variations of faith versus law, beliefs, and practices. They have developed on various forms of promoting or shunning personal responsibility. Because sanctification is primarily spiritual, human beings find enough loopholes to insert all kinds of made with hands things in it. The Bible teaches, however, that whether to gain or to maintain our being right, our doing right, our feeling right, it is both by our position in Christ and our sense of responsibility to be like Christ. The Father draws us to salvation, and at the same time, whosoever wills may come. How to put both together, I know not. Having them together, not having them together, leads to made with hand religions. Now, with the little time remaining before us, let me finally warn you to be alert to fake sanctification in history. This law versus faith tension has always been the issue we've made with hand sanctification. Always. It was the stumbling block for the Jews in the Old Testament. It was the point of contention between them and Jesus in the Gospels. It was the thorn in the flesh for Paul from the various churches he planted or that he supervised. Throughout the centuries, this faith versus law issue, this made with hands issue of sanctification, has troubled the church. And I would be naive to think that somehow we don't have that issue here. Today, it takes its multitude of shapes and forms in the various denominations, in the various trends and forms of worship and tactics of ministry. And so many of us would naively fall for that. Let me tell you, show you that in the Old Testament, that law versus faith issue. In his gospel, John makes a fascinating statement in chapter 1, verse 17. He said, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, Moses did not invent the law. God gave law to Israel through Moses. And the law was given in three categories. You have the covenantal law, which is primarily the Ten Commandments. The human ratification of the law of the covenant was through circumcision. So instead of signing your name, men were the head, they got circumcised. God's covenant with his people was based on the agreement of sanctification. Again and again, God repeated to them, I gave you that covenant, it is on this basis. What did he say repeatedly? You shall be what? Holy, because what? I am holy. Not because of a standard. You shall be like me. And whenever he gave a law or circumcision, he said, let me tell you, don't look at this. The purpose for this is for you to point that I want you to be like me. You shall be holy. Why? I am holy. And the second category of the law was a civil law. And there God stipulated regulations on how to behave regarding masters and servants and marriages and wards of men and women, Sabbath, jubilees, territories, government, etc. The third category of the law was the ceremonial law. There God regulated festivals, sacrifices, rituals, and all those things that were customary to the mores and culture of Israel. God gave those laws. God demanded unconditional obedience to these covenantal, civil, and ceremonial laws. Yet, at no point did God ever say that obedience alone to these laws would bring sanctification or salvation. In fact, it was quite the opposite. As one of my favorite theologians, Millard Erickson, said in his wonderful volume on Christian theology, he says that the law was simply the standard God set for those people who would adhere to the covenant. You may have heard, or you may have thought yourself, that salvation was through nomianism. That means, in the Old Testament, that is, salvation was through obedience to the law in the Old Testament. You may have heard or may have thought yourself that salvation was by law in the Old Testament, but by grace in the New Testament. If you think that, you are dead wrong. Never. Sanctification and salvation were always by faith and personal responsibility put together. Faith plus personal responsibility were always the norm. Where there was obedience of the law and no faith, there was no sanctification. All the prophets called out the people of Israel on that score. Let us turn together to Isaiah chapter 1, and I'll read verses 10 to 17 as proof. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers who are like Sodom, the rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people who are like the people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? They were doing exactly what God said they should do. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred things. No sanctification, obedience of the law, futile, irrelevant, doesn't count. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself, make yourself clean by faith. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow, then all those other things will have meaning. In fact, in the Old Testament, God used the very language that Paul himself uses in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, to make the same point, that faith and law operate together, not in opposite to each other, not in one in lieu of the other. Listen to what Moses himself said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 16. Therefore, listen, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no more. Faith, a spiritual circumcision. The prophets repeated the same thing. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. The law was the best representative of God, who is the standard. Sanctification was always a spiritual experience by faith in the one who was to come. And he came. And John declared that grace and genuineness of fidelity come only through Jesus Christ. When Paul was arguing on behalf of this no made by hands righteousness with the legalists who were in the churches of Galatia, he said that is exactly what Abraham had. He said it was just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was spiritually reckoned to him as righteousness. Let me give you a little bit of law versus faith in the intertestamental period now. After the captivity of Babylon and all through the silent period between the two testaments, the people of God still found ways to resort to man-made religion through a different manner. After the captivity of Babylon, the Jews actually stopped worshiping man-made things or idols as they did before the captivity. You see, before the captivity, they treated idols as if those idols were God. But after the captivity, they treated God as if God were only an idol. Malachi said they brought maimed animals for sacrifice, which they would have never given as a present to their political leaders. Zechariah reports that they sent delegations to religious leaders asking such things as, should I weep in the first month and fast I have done for so many years? Should I continue with all those law things? Should we continue this ceremonial law or that ceremonial law? Should we be more religious here or there? Should we continue this program or that program? The response was swift. God said, when you all did those things you are asking about and many others, was it for me that you did these things? No. You did them for yourself. And that is not what I have ever asked you. Rather, in chapter 7, verse 7, you should have obeyed the words which the Lord spoke through the former prophets. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. That's what you should have done. What words were these? To circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Beyond the minor prophets, the literature of the rabbis, show the same neglect of faith. I have so many texts in the apocryphal book, Testament of Judah, chapter 26, verse 1. They claim that the law was the basis for hope. In Apocalypse of Baruch, chapter 51, verse 3, they teach that the law produced justification. In the same book, they claim that the law gives justice. Chapter 51, verse 7 of that book, they claim that the law gives salvation. In 2 Maccabees, chapter 7, verse 8, they held that the law gives resurrection. In 4 Ezra, chapter 7, 20-21, they taught that the law gave life. That's what prevailed when Jesus Christ was born. And keep that in mind. And you would understand the weight of our Lord's statement to them in chapter 28, verse 24 of John. He says, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There is no sanctification despite following all those man-made things. If you continue to believe that the law is justification, that the law is hope, that the law is life, you will die in your sins. No sanctification apart from Jesus Christ and Him alone. And time lacks, brethren, for me to show you the same tension between law and faith during the time of the New Testament period itself, where they thought that unless one kept the circumcision of Moses, he cannot be saved. Or to show you during the time after the apostles, where the emphasis was so much on practice that it led to the establishment of the Roman Catholic Church. Or time to speak about the religious recession that we call the Dark Ages. Or time to speak about the time of Reformation when faith reemerged, when justification by faith was found under the rubbles again. Or to mention the times of repudiation after the Reformation. Or the time of revivals and missions in the 18th or 19th century. Or to elaborate on the times of denominations and enterprises in the 19th and 20th century. Or to speak about our days. In our days, Roman Catholicism emphasizes rituals. Extreme fundamentalism promotes justification through right doctrines alone, or right translation choice alone. Pentecostalism appeals for experience and feelings. Adventism calls for obedience to the law. Other religions are what they are on the basis of being trendy, with some kind of made with hand thing. And friends, the gospel we preach here is not based on made with hands tenets or practices. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That may be a stumbling block to some, and that may be a foolishness to others, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. And by virtue of our position in Him, we are imputed His sanctification. And by virtue of being in Him, we must be like Him in the practice of our lives. The moral laws are the best standards that we can follow. The body of the church has the prerogative to formulate these standards in modern day dynamics according to words that apply to what we are facing today. It is an attempt to formulate the same moral standards of Scripture by which believers are bound within today's dynamics. That's why we have documents such as Statement of Faith or Constitution or, a covenant. It is a stating of those basic principles of morality according to the dynamics of today. And obeying them does not save you. Obeying them does not make you sanctified. But whoever is in Christ will strive by all means possible not to be an antinomian, but to be a Christian. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for as much as we could to explain what Paul was saying with that expression that Christ gave us a sanctification made without hands. And we do understand that is the very thing that people who claim God to be God have faced from the beginning until now. That tension between faith and law. And for us, you have taught us it is not one or the other. We are by faith in Him, and by being in Him, we must be like Him in the practice of our lives. And whatever can help us do that, we should claim it as a prize. Magnify yourself, we pray, as we partake of the Lord's table together by which that sanctification was gained on our behalf. For we will honor and glorify your name in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.